Oh, that's no good.
Dots.
I've got dots. I've got a reason to believe. Don't stop believing. Journey.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. I've got some music.
Yeah?
So I'll start that, and you can just start talking whenever you feel like it.
All right. All right, hello, welcome to the Higher Things Simulcast. I am Sandra Ostapowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
Hi, good to meet you.
Nice to meet you too. And we're here with Pastor Gillespie, who is picking our music and producing the show.
That
it's
I am
Nordic.
Doing.
It's very Nordic sounding music.
You're absolutely right.
I should be in the woods of Norway passing out antidepressants to goth kids.
There you go.
Time for sauna.
Yeah. Hey, follow the show on what is it at HT Simulcast. There you go, on Twitter, the Facebook page, facebook.com/HT Simulcast. Send comments, concerns, all that sort of stuff through those gifts. Media. Gifts. Oh, gifts are good.
Gift certificates or cards.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Kindle dollars.
Ooh, I like that. And also send us your favorable emails to. What? How does it work? Higherthings.org/contact. That's how you do that.
So, all right.
This is a train wreck of a podcast tonight.
It's
It's like we haven't talked in 2 weeks
Lutheran.
Or something. Daringly.
It's been a couple
daringly
weeks.
Daringly Lutheran.
It has been a couple weeks. I can feel it. It's kind of sluggish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I got to get in the groove. What are we talking about tonight?
Why we hate to love God.
Oh, okay.
I thought we'd bring that up.
Okay.
Not pleasant.
Yeah, pleasant. Another pleasant conversation, as always.
Always so cheery and chipper.
I am the Norwegian death metal of Lutheran theology. I don't know. the dark hummingbird. No, it's come up so often in my ministry and even for myself that, you know, it could just be passed off as a personality quirk, especially for someone
for
who actually, for me, I'm Irish and I was attracted to the Lutheran, church. So obviously I've got that going for me as far as that black dog barking, but no, it's happened numerous times in my ministry and in just conversations with others that sense of, especially when it comes to people who've grown up in the church, that sense of, or that feeling of, I've always got to have a positive attitude towards God, towards worship, to the church, that I can't really express my doubts, or that, you know, I've struggled to believe at times, or I don't really understand God's will. I don't really understand what I read when I read the Bible or what I hear. And even again, going to that extreme in moments of crisis or especially personal crisis that I believe in God. I don't love God. I don't love God. I don't really even love the idea of God. I believe in God. I believe there's a God, which actually contributes to my feelings of anger, or hate because, you know, I believe in God, therefore God must be responsible for what's happening to me, to my child, to my family, to you know, in a broad sense too. And I thought we could talk about that, you know, if nothing else by the end of the podcast, just to give people permission to confess that, to be transparent about their feelings toward God.
Okay. Well, heck yeah. I mean, why do we have to fake being cheery all the time when we're talking about God and putting on an act?
Mm-hmm.
Certainly that's not the way it is in the Psalms and all
right.
through Scripture. God's a big boy. He can handle it.
That's right. What do you think the root of that is though? I mean, outside of just, you know, plain old Adam sin, you know, God is God and I'm not. And so I'm angry and I'm going to hold my breath until I explode if God doesn't let me sit in his chair. Just,
right.
you know, outside of the deep theological confession that we all share, where's that come from though? That the inability more than anything to just express and be transparent with our pastor or in church with other Christians, our feelings in that moment, our true thoughts about God at that moment.
being transparent with other people is an entirely different thing than being transparent with God. Because God's not standing there looking at you having feelings, especially negative feelings. A lot of times people like to keep those private and not put them on for public display in public. And when people are watching, you have to be on. You have to be happy or at least reasonably content. People don't like being around negative people. And so people, we keep that to ourselves. And then there's also the fear that, if I say something bad to or about God, I better watch out because lightning's about to strike.
Yes, right. God might spank you.
I don't want to right. Take him off because he might zot me.
Where does that come from, though? I mean,
where does it come from? Well,
the expectation, it seems, I don't want to character. Yes, I do want to characterize the church. But there is a caricature that I think is true, or a cliche that is true, that most of the people you talk to, if you ask them about Christians or about church, eventually the word happy comes up or nice.
Yes.
Even in the Midwest. Maybe especially in the Midwest, where supposed to,
We put nice to a whole new level.
That's right.
I think it comes from wanting to look like you have everything together. People have this expectation that Christians have their acts together. They're happy. They're fulfilled. They're satisfied with their lives. Everything is going their way. God is giving them everything on a silver platter, having all their dreams come true. And, that's what Christianity is supposed to be about for a lot of people. And when it's not, you can't let on that it's not.
Mm-hmm. Where does that get sold to us at, though? I mean, where do we, that silver platter, where is that food fed to us at?
I think it's from each other. Because it's certainly not in the scripture.
And no, well, that's what I was thinking of in relation, because, in our previous conversation about, Bible study, about Sunday school and confirmation and so forth, is that when we talk about the Old Testament in particular, since that's my area of focus and expertise, quote unquote expertise, as far as that goes, when you look at Sunday school and you look at how Sunday school is taught in the lessons, Abraham, a compulsive liar who was a pimp, we'll just pass over that fact and we'll put him as, again, he's an example of great faith. Or Moses, who was a murderer and a compulsive, what do you want to say? He wasn't a liar, so to speak. He was a compulsive liar and a murderer. And so there's the example of Moses, though, again, of being faithful and obedient to God. And Esther, who never even mentions God and breaks like every commandment 50 times. And, or Solomon. I mean, Solomon's pornographic just about from beginning to end, even though, again, wisdom. So we'll hold up Solomon's wisdom as an example. And it seems as though from the pastoral side of things or the pulpit side of the church, what happens is that we get heroes of the faith, for example. Mm-hmm. And even on a smaller scale, I've seen this happen where we hold up people within our church as heroes or models or examples. And I wonder how much that plays into this. Not, obviously, the pastor plays a large part in that too, but this tradition of Christianity is for nice people. Christianity is for good people. Christianity and belief in God will get you these results,
Yeah, I think it's more that Christianity and belief in God will get you these results because we look at these heroes of Scripture and heroes in our church, and we don't really know or we don't pay attention to the sinful things that they are doing. We only want to look at the successes and how God is doing wonderful, amazing things in their lives. And you see someone who's just diagnosed with cancer and has, 6 months to live. And you don't say, oh my gosh, what an amazing thing God is doing in your life. You are so, so blessed. But it's true. But we don't say it. We don't think about it that way.
It's interesting you bring that word up because I was just this past week reading an article about the kind of how that word blessed changed, and I can't remember the minister's exact name, but it was at the turn of the 20th century, the last century, where that word blessed became a code for prosperity gospel. Like the prosperity gospel evolved out of the use of the word blessed to mean you are blessed in the sense of good health, wealth, family, house, job. And that when someone says, bless your heart or bless you or you're so blessed, what they really mean is you're healthy, you're wealthy, you've got a great family and job, et cetera, et cetera. That's really what that word is.
You've got your act together, yeah.
Especially in the American Evangelical Church where mm-hmm. it originated. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it comes back to that whole, I think, that matter of transparency, because the expectation, you know, Adam and Eve, when they eat the fruit, hide from God because they're ashamed, and God is walking with his, you know, golden retriever and smoking a cigar in the evening, and the spirit's moving along, and Adam and Eve hear his voice, so they hide. And
in the bushes.
In the bushes, because again, God can't see me. But as one Old Testament scholar said, you know, that's the beginning. That's when religion was invented. that was the invention of religion, that we are ashamed and we are naked. So we hid from God, and then Adam tries to offer up Eve as an offering, as a sacrifice for their sin, right. for their rebellion.
Right.
And then we just keep doing that, which is an interesting commentary on how men treat women in conservative churches, by the way. But
That's another episode.
But men, don't offer your wives up as a sacrifice to God. He got Jesus. He doesn't need your wife. The basis for most religion, and again, when that comes into the Christian, you know, when Christianity becomes the religion of the old Adam, it is, here's my shame, and I need to cover my shame. Otherwise, God will whack me. And mm-hmm. then we set up the Bible as a series of morality lessons for us of how we can best offer God what he wants from us, our time, our talents, and signs of his great love. I love that one. You know, we offer to God what he has first given to us, our time, our money. Because God's accounting service is horrible. He needs money every week.
he just doesn't notice that we're giving his own stuff back to him.
God loves a happy giver.
You know, God doesn't need your money, but I do.
Right, exactly. And I actually do tell people that. I'm like, God doesn't need your money, but I do. And so does your neighbor. Uh-huh. We love heat. But Tim, the point though, that we've basically, in, you know, we've set the church up as that you can't really be transparent. I was talking with someone last week, at a conference, who asked me, you know, why aren't more pastors transparent about their sin? And I said, because when they are, they get kicked by their congregation or other pastors for being mm-hmm. transparent. You know, I've gotten hit hard for being out about my addiction. I've been criticized for perpetuating the myth that addiction is a disease, or that you have to constantly be in recovery, or I've perpetuated the idea that it's okay to sin. And by being transparent about my own sin, somehow I'm perpetuating sin.
Or that it's all about you. I've heard
or that's all about me, right. It's all pointed back at me. I'm a narcissist.
Right.
Versus accentuating, here's how gracious God is. Like, this is how far God chased me and continues to chase me. Like, that's the depths mm-hmm. God. Like, when God pursues me into the depths, he just chases me into himself. He's already at the bottom. And I think that, though, is the thing, though, that you have grace. And by grace, I mean that gift. I mean, the word charis, grace, means gift, to give a gift. Mm-hmm. And God gives this gift of his love and his forgiveness, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But then on the other hand, because of sin, we have this shame that we want to hide. And so when God comes along and says, I've got this free lunch, I've been chasing you down for the last 6 blocks, I've got this free lunch. We say, well, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Because look at what I've done.
Right. And then
where's the catch? And you come to church. What's the catch?
Well, there is no catch, but then there is the catch that you have to look like you are improving.
Right.
You have to at least look like you're improving, even if you might not be, even if you might be getting worse. You can't let on that it's not working, that you're not getting better.
It's funny you mentioned that, because I was reading Luke this afternoon. You know, Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost. Mm-hmm. And I thought about that not only in the context of my own life, but other people. It, you know, I come to seek and save the lost. But once you're found, you need to get your stuff together and start showing me that you deserve this. Otherwise, I'm taking it back. Or like last week, when the Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and he heals her daughter, like, Jesus never actually meets her daughter and never sees her again. He just does it. And like, that woman doesn't fit within our church paradigm for how you deal with God's grace. You know, there's no transaction there. It's like, go home. Your daughter's healed. We're good. But she didn't do anything. Well, if I had written that Bible passage, if I had written that part, then I would add the appendix, right? The footnote.
Right, right.
She went
what
home.
What happened afterwards?
Right. She took her daughter. They moved out of their city where they worshipped a false god, and they moved into a suburb, you know, and maybe Rio Rancho. And she opened a bakery and went to church every week and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Uh-huh.
They lived happily ever after.
And lived happily. Exactly. That Christianity has become a fairy tale. That's essentially what it is. Like, believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior has essentially been sold by the church as a fairy tale.
Hmm. I know people won't like hearing that, but it's kind of what happens when you don't talk about sin except in the abstract.
Right.
When sin is something that happens out there, not attached to real people, certainly not attached to the person who's preaching.
Right.
Then it's something that you have to hide when it is something that is happening to real people, namely you.
Right.
And not that pastors need to be airing their dirty laundry.
But, right, exactly.
Because, no, we don't need that. And we don't need, you know, don't need it being all about you. But, you know, if there's something that people can confront you about, if people that know about it,
right,
they shouldn't be the only ones who are able to talk about your sins.
Right. Well, I would say pastorally, my opinion is that as a pastor, you never air your own dirty laundry in the pulpit, meaning you don't make yourself an example in the sermon. Mm-hmm. But in pastoral care, and even in Bible study, where you're, again, you're being didactic, you're teaching, that's different.
I think that's a good distinction to make, too, that the sermon is a sacred space.
Right.
Where you are speaking God's word and elaborating on God's word. In Bible study and in more one-on-one moments, it's a more, I don't want to say transactional, but a more...
It's interpersonal.
Down-to-earth, interpersonal kind of interaction that's going on.
In the pulpit, I'm declaring that there's this, you know, again, the pulpit is one direction. It's this proclamation of what Jesus is doing for you. In Bible study and pastoral care and conversation, it is. It's a two-way street. We're having a conversation. Again, the mutual consolation and comfort of the saints.
Right.
I was reading this afternoon, too, and I think this is a great example of where we've gotten to as far as this whole conversation about, you know, why we hate to love God is because God loves people who we hate. That God loves the unlovable. And when you've been in the church, again, even for me who grew up outside the church, there comes that point where you still are, when you're in the church and you're looking at other people outside church and going, ugh, forgetting that I was a drug addict passed out in an alley at one point. and then I look at another, you know, an addict in the park on a park bench going, ugh, that's terrible. You know, and I was like, that was you. And saying it's so easy. You know, Luther talks about that too, that once you're justified, you look at other people that aren't justified and blame God and go, hey, how come my mom and dad aren't saved? Or how come my brother didn't get the same grace that I got? How come you didn't chase him down and give him the free gift? It's like when God does it to us, we're like, that was awesome. But then when God's doing it for someone that we dislike or that we see as being unlovable, like a teen mom or an addict or a homosexual, whoever it may be, we're like, no.
Or just that jerk down the pew that you just...
Right, or just the jerk in the pew. I mean, the great
just
part
drives
about being
you up a wall.
The great part about being a pastor is I don't have to sit in the pews with those people.
Or that jerk in the chancel.
That's right. That jerk in the chancel. That's why I moved the chair behind the pulpit. Then I don't even have to look at my congregation during service.
Now we know all your secrets.
That's right. But back to this, you know, that Jeffrey Dahmer, who most people I realize don't even really know who he is anymore.
Right.
But Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer, right? He did terrible things. I don't want to go into it on this podcast because, again, we're talking with youth. But he did terrible things. And long story short, he ate people. He killed people and he ate them. And he went to jail. He got caught. And when he went to jail, this Christian woman started sending him Bible studies and sent him a Bible. And not knowing what would happen, but she prayed for him. She said, you know, he needs mercy too. And he wrote a letter back to her and said, I've read all of them. Can you send me more? So she sent him another box of Bible studies. And she called the local minister in Portage, Wisconsin, where he was at, and asked if he would go and minister to Jeffrey Dahmer, this cannibal serial killer. Right. And after some, you know, again, after some, you know, trying to make up excuses not to go to the prison, he goes, he starts preaching to him. Dahmer ends up getting baptized and converts and then is beaten to death by another inmate who thought he was Jesus Christ, by the way. And
there's irony for you.
And that, but that minister, after Dahmer converted and was baptized, and it came out that he was confessing that he believed in Christ as a savior, that minister got a lot of pushback and a lot of hate mail from people who said he can't be a Christian because God could never love a cannibal serial killer. And saying, you know, whatever he did before his conversion negates everything that happened at and after his conversion. And I see that so often in the church. Again, that if we talk about love and faith and sin and stuff in the abstract, we talk about it like it's an idea or it happened to somebody else. You know, I love atheists as long as I don't have to talk to an atheist or an atheist doesn't come to church. You know, I love
teens. It's much easier when they're not real people.
Right. I love unwed teen mothers as long as there's an unwed teen mother in my church, that kind of thing.
Right.
But yet we see Jesus, those are the people Jesus runs to. Those are the people that Jesus says, you, the kingdom of God is for you. Those are the people that Jesus actually uses to build the first church. And I think that's the kind of, you know, divide that you see in so many churches is the one side you hear and read this. This is who Jesus came and this is who Jesus loved. And this starts, you know, again, from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through, that, you know, that the entire Old Testament isn't about morality. It's about God's grace in the midst of immorality and all these unlovable, tragic, horrible, sinful people. But that the reason we hate to love God is because God loves the people that we hate. And therefore, or God loves, or we're stuck in the middle of things that we hate, like disease or some personal tragedy or the death of somebody or the suicide of somebody that we love. And then we say, well, how could you let this happen?
That happens a lot too. That people think that God is some, you know, divine little kid pulling the wings off of flies in your life and just wants to see you, just wants to torture you.
Right.
And no, that can't be the case because Jesus, that's impossible.
Well, that goes back to the whole transactional understanding that I did something, so therefore God did this to me.
Right. I'm being punished. Right. Well, no, that's impossible.
No, Jesus was punished.
Was punished for you. There is no punishment for you because Jesus took it all.
Right. God made him to become sin who knew no sin. It's a verb. God made him sin. If you want to talk about sin and punishment and God's anger at sin, it's hanging on the cross on Jesus. He buried it. It's dead. As soon as Jesus dies, it dies.
All he's got for you now are good things that are good for you, that bring you to that cross and you know, give you opportunity to share what you have been given with others.
Right. And again, the transparency in the midst of hate or doubt or confusion or suffering or tragedy to say, pour out your anger at God, pour out your fear at God, pour out your anxiety onto God. He can take it.
Like, that's faith. I mean, that is faith in action because you are turning to God with it.
Right.
Even your anger and your fear and your confusion, praying to God and crying out to God is an act of faith.
Right. Like, literally, that's the work of the Spirit in you. Like, literally, the Spirit who cries with groans too deep for words. And finally, God doesn't love you because of who you are or what you've done. God loves you because God is love. Like, it's who he is. There is no good God, bad God. There's only God who is love. And once you understand God is love and Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is love. Like, Jesus is the fullness of God's love. So that is who God is. He can't not love you because God is love. And that never changes. So you don't have to worry about what you've done or not done. God simply loves you because that's what God is. That's who God is as a person, as the person of God. And he can never stop being that person, that God for you, regardless of what is happening or what's going on around you. And again, he sees you anyways.
Right, exactly. It's not like you can hide something from him. He knows your inmost thoughts. He knows it all.
Adam and Eve hid behind a tree. We hide behind, you know, we hide behind a nice suit or a clerical collar. Or a smile. It's the same thing. We're hiding behind the same trees. We're just using different excuses.
Right. You can't keep it from God, so you might as well cry out to him with it.
Right, exactly. But that, again, that is the grace and loving, faithful loving kindness of the God who put his name on you at baptism and says, I will never leave you or forsake you because you are mine, is that he can't not love you. because that's who he is. That's why he made you, because he is love. He's an artist. He creates you out of that love.
And if you want to know what that love looks like, look at Jesus on the cross for
you. Exactly. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Look at Jesus and who he sits at his table. Look at who he goes to. Look at all the people that Jesus goes to. The people who are loveless and the people who are losers and the people who are at the bottom, who are down in the valley of the shadow of death. He just goes. That's where he's at. Don't feel uncomfortable or feel like you're a bad Christian because you sometimes hate God or you want to cry out at God and say, why have you done this to me? Or you're angry at God. Again, that's just Jacob wrestling with God at the Jabbok in Genesis. I mean, that's all that is you're wrestling with your father the same way that my 4-year-old Hoshea wrestles with me, and
wrestle away,
wrestle, go crazy. Jesus loves you that much. Mm-hmm. You know, you're that loved.
He can handle it.
Exactly. So we love you. We thank you. Thanks for listening. Come back next week for a brand new episode. And our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
See ya.